Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did drink the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt God, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Father, we come before you tonight, and we are so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that everyone's here, all the kids upstairs and all the activities going up there with Master Clubs. And we pray, Father, that you bless them, the teens and the Momentum class. And Father, please, Lord, tonight, as we open your word to expound your word, Father, help us to get something, some light from your word that would help us to bring our lives in line with you, Father, and our lives would glorify you more. Help us to find something we can apply and leave here and do differently because what we have learned from your word. We love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul has been, up to this point, he has been very heavily dealing with Christian liberty. And we have freedom in Christ because of what Christ has done for us. We don't get saved by the works of the law. Our salvation is not dependent on a list of rules that we cannot keep. Even if we had the list of rules that could save us, we couldn't keep it. And so Christ died for us. He fulfilled the law for us. And because of that, we have liberty in Christ. And the liberty here he's trying to get them to rein in is concerning eating things offered to idols. Because at this time, the older, supposedly more mature believers were treating the younger believers harshly and offending their conscience by trying to push this liberty on them that they did not agree with. It offended their conscience. They weren't ready for it, and they couldn't do it with a good conscience. And so he gave them the principle in the chapter 8. And the principle was this: where my liberties become harmful to someone else, I should not exercise them. I should set them aside for their own good, and I should operate by love and not liberty. And then he gave him, in chapter 9, an example out of his own life. Remember that? How Paul not only set aside his liberties, but he set aside the rights that he had to be compensated for what he was doing. He set aside those rights to help out the Corinthians. And then later on in chapter 9, he talks about he doesn't want them to be a castaway. Okay? So he says, you know, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to the Greeks as a Greek, those that without the law. So he said, I was very mindful of the culture that I was ministering in. And being in that culture, I would find out what was offensive to them. And as much as I could, I would stay away with it. I wasn't without law to God. And then he says this, I keep my body under and bring it unto subjection, lest I should be a castaway. So he resisted his bodily urges. He didn't want to be a castaway from the ministry. He wanted to have an effective ministry. And then he goes on, now here in chapter 10, that you have to be careful when exercising liberty. And here's what he's giving them here. Not just for your younger brother's sake, but you have to be careful for your sake as well. So you see that in the context. And I'm tired of preaching about Christian liberty. But Paul keeps expounding on this because it was such a big deal in the days of the Bible. And even when you go over to the book of Revelation, you see this same issue showing up again and again and again. And the exercise of those liberties got the churches in Revelation into trouble, doing something that wasn't wrong with the wrong motive, and so it brought condemnation upon them. So let's get it into it here. So this is not just for my younger brother, should I be conscious about exercising these liberties, but for my own spiritual benefit as well. So Paul said, here's the principle, here's how I applied the principle, and here's why you should do it as well, because it is possible that in the exercise of them, you should be a castaway. So what does he do here? He uses Israel's experience to warn the mature Corinthian believers that their liberty has to be balanced by caution and not to make the same mistake. They weren't to see how far they could go before God would punish them. Paul reminded them that those were strong in the faith, they shouldn't become overconfident and think that they were no longer susceptible to temptation. They still had the ability to be tempted. He said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And they're operating out of pride. They're operating out of knowledge. They're just being, look, we know an idol is nothing, and that's how they're operating. And so he said, remember that you're in danger too. Don't become overconfident. And remember this, no matter how far along you come in your Christian life, you will never reach the point where sin cannot affect you. We should not let our guard down. We should never have no confidence in the flesh. You get away from the Lord, and you get away from the Bible, and out of the fellowship of the brothers and sisters, and outside of that protection, it doesn't take long before you will find yourself doing things that you did not think was possible. And that's in me, that's in Pastor Ashton, and that's in every one of us. And it was in the Corinthian believers. Take heed. Remember this, that no matter what you teach your flesh to do, your flesh will never forget it. It won't forget it. And it'll show up at an inopportune time, at a weak moment. And he's saying, you need to take heed. You need to beware. And then he gives the example of Israel here to show them that... Man, it is so easy to be a castaway. It's so easy to be disqualified and disqualified, and we should not become complacent. We should take heed lest we fall. Look at verse 1, 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Have you ever heard what Winston Churchill wrote? Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. The Old Testament still matters. You need to understand what happened to those people. Don't be ignorant. He said, all our fathers. Now, there must have been, it's not common for us, sadly, today to find Jewish believers. People that are from the nation of Israel, and they believe and they trust in Jesus Christ. Most of the ones I met are agnostic or atheist, or they're that in name only. They don't even follow the Jewish orthodoxy or anything like that. But back in the Bible times, you have to remember, it was more rare to meet a Gentile believer than it was a Jewish believer. Paul, at first, a lot of the times the churches and the things were started with Jews that had come to the Lord. You look at the movements through Acts chapter 2 and all through the book of Acts, they would start in the synagogue, and that's where they would start their churches and start their meeting. And so he's obviously addressing a very heavy Jewish element here, because he says, our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. He's addressing that, and he's going back to Moses for this example. They were under the cloud. Now, you remember the cloud of the protection of the Lord that showed up when Pharaoh was tracing them. It was a cloud of a shade by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's why the psalmist wrote, the sun shall not smite me by day, and nor the moon by night. It represented, it was a picture of walking in the Spirit. It was a picture of how we should walk our lives in the Spirit of the Lord. And it says in verse 2, "And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And what does that mean? I mean, that people come up with all ideas of this. But remember this, that Moses was a type of Christ. And Moses' miracles could not deliver them from Pharaoh, who was like the devil and Egypt was like the world. The only thing that could deliver them was the blood that was shed. Remember they when they put it on their doorposts, which represents salvation. But they still, even though they were delivered from the death angel, they still had to make a break with Egypt. And they still had to make a break with Pharaoh. And that happened once they crossed the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness, and they come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's behind them, and the Red Sea's before them. And they followed Moses into that Red Sea. And when they did, there was no going back. They were leaving the world. They were leaving Pharaoh. They were leaving his control. And they were publicly identifying with Moses. He is our leader. He is the one that God has appointed to lead us out of this problem and lead us in that way. And so it was a type of a baptism. When you get baptized, you know what you do? You stand before everyone and you publicly declare, "I have decided to follow Jesus." After you get saved, the world behind me, the cross before me, I am going forward. I'm going to follow the Lord and I want to make this public. And so when they did that, they were now identified with Moses. I'm going forward with Moses. Look at verse 3. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat." And that's the manna. Now they're getting their food instead of from the world. Where are they getting it? They're getting it from the Lord. Train loads of bread would follow them every day. The spiritual food would come down and God was feeding them. And they were all partakers of that. You see, what is he trying to build out here? That they were in a very privileged position. What is he trying to get to here? They were in a very good place. They were identified with Moses. They've left the world. They're eating from the Lord. And then he says this in verse 4, "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 5. The Jews have a tradition that the children of Israel had a rock bouncing around behind them as they went through the wilderness. But Paul says that the rock was Christ. So I don't believe there was an actual rock rolling around behind them in the wilderness, but Paul says it was Christ. And look at Exodus 17 and verse 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go." Look at this next verse. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of Israel." So that, you know what that is? That's a picture of Christ. He said, "I'm going to go before you." And Moses, he has the law, right? The law is what smote Christ. The wages of sin is death. And when he was smote, the water came out and it gave life to everybody that was there. Jesus said, "If you believe on me, the springs of living water will be inside of you." And when the Lord was smitten, you know what happened? They all got life. And when Jesus Christ was smitten, we got life. Remember, the whole Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed. It's pointing to the problem and the coming of the Messiah. And there's all kinds of pictures that when Jesus shows up, they should be like, "Hey, that's exactly what happened." Remember, Moses went back and he smote the rock twice. And you know what happened? He couldn't get in the promised land. Because Jesus is only smitten one time. He died once for all the sins of the world. And so he broke that type of Christ. I don't know if that was the only reason, but I think it had to do with that rock, right? And the rock was Christ. It was representative of that. They couldn't see him. They didn't know he was there, but nevertheless, they smote him. They benefited from his presence. He said, "I'll stand before thee." And what is this? The Hebrews, they enjoyed this unique access to God. They enjoyed the unique protection of God and the leading of God with the cloud. And then what happens? Verse 5, look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they overthrown in the wilderness. You know what Paul's saying? These guys had arrived like you. They were spiritual like you. They were getting things from the Lord like the people in Corinthians. They now had liberty they didn't have before because they were not under Pharaoh anymore. They were eating things they never ate before and experiencing things they never experienced before. They arrived, they had knowledge, but with many of them, God was not well pleased and they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's kind of an understatement, don't you think? With many, you know, there was only two of them that made it out, Joshua and Caleb. And the rest of them, you know what the Bible says? And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. You know what that would figure out if you divided all the nation of Israel estimated at that time to the 40 years? 90 deaths a day. Wasted in the wilderness. They were in a good position. They had the spiritual things. They had the manna. They had the leading of the Lord. That's where the Corinthians thought they were at. That's where you and I at times, that's where we think we're at. We're in a place of safety. And yet, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Is God pleased with you and I? Is God pleased with, I mean, we have a very privileged position, but you know what? He warned them that privilege is not a guarantee of success. It didn't guarantee success. They had the manna, Moses, baptism, but it didn't keep them from falling into sin. Just because the Corinthians, the liberty in Christ and salvation by grace, didn't mean they would be a success. You know, there's dangers to maturity as well as there are to immaturity. And one of them is overconfidence. But we think we're strong and we discover that we're weak. So the strong believer who eats in the temple, he might find himself struggling with an enemy that is too strong for him. You see, it's not just for your brother, it's for you. Many people say, I have liberty, I can eat this or smoke this or take this or drink this. Then they find themselves into a position where they're looking to that instead of God. And they find themselves in a position where they can't be happy without it and they start depending on it. And he said, you might start going to those temples for more than just the meat. You might start going for the atmosphere and you might get sucked back in. They were prideful and they were arrogant. They could handle it and they were strong. You know, the Israelites, even though they were saved from Egypt and Pharaoh, they never got the reward of the promised land. They became castaways. And just because you and I are born again and saved, that doesn't mean we're going to get the rewards that the Lord has offered for us if we waste them in the wilderness. It's possible to lose your spiritual inheritance. Not your salvation, but it's possible to lose rewards. The Bible talks about that over and over. I don't know why people are not comfortable with this at times, but the Lord wants to incentivize you to serve Him. He says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And if you don't, then that's going to be taken away from you. And so, Paul said, you don't know anything as you ought to know. There's part of it you're missing. Pride is a destroyer. Never forget that the Bible calls us, you know what it calls us? In Proverbs chapter 8, the highest part of the dust of the earth. That's what we are. The highest part of the dust of the earth. And people are always looking in this world for happiness, aren't they? But they're always looking to things that are lower than themselves. If you want true contentment and true happiness, you have to get it from a source that is higher than you, and you are the highest thing on this earth. And so, don't become prideful. All of our sins can be traced back to pride somehow. Something small can throw us off. Then Paul issued a second warning. Good beginnings don't guarantee good endings. It says, look at this in verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Experience has to be balanced with caution. We should never come to the place in our Christian walk where we think we're free from that failure. And he said, these things were written for our examples, to the intent we shouldn't lust after evil things. You know, the Lord said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Look at Romans 15 and verse 4, or at least write it in the margin beside verse 6. I would not have you to be ignorant. He's giving them a history lesson. These people in this privileged position were overthrown. Don't be ignorant. Look at Romans 15, 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, the Old Testament is so important. Why? Because you can see patterns. You know what you can see in the Old Testament? You can see the rise and fall of people and empires compressed into a book or a few chapters of the Bible. You can see the history of people and thousands of years compressed into a book called the Old Testament. You can see how God sees the history of the world. You can see how God interprets. You can see the rise of great men and the fall of great men. You can see good kings and bad kings and how God sees them and what became their downfall. You want to know how our nation will end? All you have to do is read the Old Testament. You want to know what the future of whatever country you're in is? Read the Bible. You'll see the pattern. You'll see the future. And I don't want you to be ignorant. Look at Zephaniah. So if you go to Matthew, then backwards Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 1. These things were written for our... How are you going to be admonished by them? How are you going to take the example for them if you don't know them? If you don't read them? Look at Zephaniah chapter 3 in verse 1. Woe to her that is the filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Why? She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Does that sound like our position today? It does to me. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not till the bones, till the marrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Look at verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst of her. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. So what does he do? I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. And watch this. I have made their streets waste, that no one passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so there is no man, there is no inhabitant. And I said, surely they will fear me, thou wilt receive instructions, so their dwelling should not be cut off. You know, when we look at these the ruins from the seven churches, or when we looked at the ruins of Corinth, and you look at the ruins of the city, Paul, the Lord said, I've laid them waste, so somebody would pass by and receive instruction. And you know what you're supposed to do when you read the Old Testament? You're supposed to receive instruction. If I make these same mistakes, the same thing's going to happen to me. If you want to finish well, read the Old Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, he says this, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom all the ends of the world are come." They're written for you, to teach you something. So read them. Get to know them. If you've never read the Old Testament, read it, and don't just read it to get through it. Read it, what's the lesson for me? What is the things that are happening here? How does that apply to my life? You have to read it as an instruction book. You are like them. You're like the people in the wilderness. You can end up like them. The Israel's reason for failure is the same reason for our failure. We don't think anything is wrong with us. They're a self-righteous people that thought more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And now look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. It says, "They were written for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." There's the warning against wicked wants. We shouldn't lust after evil things. Lust is connected with an evil desire. The lusting to which Paul refers is recorded by Moses. It was a pattern of bad behavior on the part of the people, and one that God judged. It said the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. And you know what they said? "Give us flesh to eat. We want flesh to eat." They remembered back to Egypt, and they remembered the fish and the garlics and the leeks. And they started yearning for the old country. And they started wishing that they could go back. And you know what they did? They despised the spiritual food that God gave them. Or so loathed this light bread, talking about the manna. And they despised the food that God gave them, and they yearned for the food that was given to them by the oppressors in Egypt, of the old way of life. They craved the old things. And the Lord says, "I've written this so you know not to crave the old things, not to go back." Remember, they asked for that, and God said, "Okay, you want it? I'll give it to you." And then the quails came and covered the land, and they gathered them up. And he said, "You're not going to just eat it for a day. You're going to eat it for a whole month. You want it? I'll give it to you." You know, the tragedy is sometimes when we desire evil things, you know what the tragedy is? Sometimes God allows us to get those things. He gives them to us. And then judgment happens. And while they had the flesh was still in their teeth before it was chewed, the plague fell and God went among them and he judged them. And then they buried all those people there in Numbers chapter 11, and it was called the Graves of Lust. The Bible says he gave them their request and sent leanness into their souls. So he's building on the foundation here. He said earlier to this Corinthian letter regarding eating of meat as an issue in their lives and their assemblies, don't allow yourself to desire the old ways and the old paths of sin. So what was their undoing? There were four sins that led to their undoing. And look at verse 7. And these are the four sins that will lead any of us to our undoing. No matter how much knowledge we have, no matter how much we think we stand, no matter how much we know about our liberty, if you allow these four things in your life, they'll trip you up and you will not finish well. So, he says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So you know what this is talking about? It's talking about the golden calf. That Moses went up the mountain and they said, "We don't know what has become of Moses." And they told Aaron to get up and gave him all their gold, and he made a golden calf, and they started dancing around it and worshiping it. And there was a music of noise in that camp, and many of them were naked. And Moses came down the mountain And he said, you know what led to that idolatry? You know what their idolatry was? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted the old ways of life. They held that in their heart. They held that idol in their heart. And liberty can become an idol. And it had for some of the Corinthians. And listen, idolatry and liberty don't mix. Idolatry will be your undoing. It will come to make you a castaway in the Christian life. And you know, the idols, they don't have to be bowing down to a statue or something like that. An idol in our life is anything that requires more time and attention and love than the Lord himself. More of your heart. Well, you can ask yourself, when I wake up in the morning, what is the first thing I think of? When I go to bed, what is the last thing I think of? What is it? That might get you in the right direction. But it should be the Lord. You should go to bed thanking him. I mean, listen, sleeping is scary. You can't keep yourself breathing. What if you forget to breathe? You're depending on the Lord. And then you wake up. Hopefully you remember where you're at, in the right place. But what is those things? What are those potential for idols in our life? And there's so many of them. And they're all varied for us. There's more idols than you can shake a stick at. There's one for every man, every woman, and every child, every desire. And you can make an idol out of an airsoft gun. We learned that from the kids. Or a Nerf gun. Or any number of things can be more important to our hearts than the Lord. And he says, don't be an idolater or you're going to fall. Okay? Remember, idols have to be intentionally broken down. That you have to go in there and you have to cut down the groves and you have to bust them down. You have to intentionally take them down. They're not just going to go away. You have to remove them on purpose. Don't be an idolater. He's telling them that. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, if some of them committed and fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. The second sin that continually got the people in the Old Testament, Israel, and was also a problem in Corinth, was fornication. Listen, I want you to know this. There is a short step between idolatry and sexual sin. There's a short step. And we see that. They're dancing around the golden calf, and the next thing you know, they're naked, and they're committing fornication. They ate and drank and rose up to play. And that wasn't kickball. Something more sinister. You get the idea. And so, they were a short step from that. The sexual sin was their continual undoing. The people were naked in idolatry. And then you have the thing he's referring to here as well, Balaam with the Moabite women. Remember, the devil couldn't get them. Balaam couldn't get them, but they got themselves through fornication. And so many times in the Old Testament, think about Eli's sons, Samson and David and Solomon. The list is never ending. This liberty that they were taking had the potential, if they were not aware, to lead to sexual sins, and had already done so in the church at Corinth. Because they had knowledge, and they were going to the idol's temple, and you know what was associated with that worship was fornication. And so Paul had to deal with it so much in the church. Their liberty was leading to something that was not good and that was wrong. It is impossible. Remember this. It is impossible to have a right relationship with God and be involved in sexual sins. It's impossible. Don't deceive yourself thinking you can look at certain things or have your heart a certain way or feel a certain way about a woman at work or a man at work, you know, and think that you're in right step with God. Don't ever think that. Don't deceive yourself. Please, cast it down. Get it out of your life. Don't do that. It will be your undoing. And he said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. They tempted God. How did they tempt God? They questioned his goodness. If you write down Numbers 21, 4 through 6, they were tempting God and they were daring him to act. You know what they said? I'll read it to you. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged with the way, and they spake against Moses, a God. And they spake against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? God, did you save us to just do this to us? To give us this life? I've heard Christians say, life was better when I was lost. Whoa. Really? I don't think you remember correctly. Your eternal soul was in danger of hellfire. I don't think you remember how bad Egypt was when you were in the clutches of the devil. And he said, you brought us up, there's no bread, there's not any water. Our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people died. You know how they tempted him? By not trusting his position, by having no faith in him. And they're tempting God to discipline him. When we're not putting our trust in God, we're tempting him to discipline us. And it says in Exodus 17:2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to him, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? You're tempting the Lord. You know what the devil said? He illustrates what tempting the Lord is. He said to Jesus, you know, God, it's written that if you cast yourself down, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. So why don't you throw yourself down? You know? And you know what the Lord said? You shouldn't tempt the Lord. You shouldn't do something that you know is wrong and expect God to bail you out. You know what I hear people say? Well, if God doesn't want me to do it, he'll stop me. Don't tempt God. You know what you're tempting God when you're doing? You're doing some things you know that is intentionally wrong. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You're tempting God. And don't do that. Trust his provision. Don't tempt God to see what you can get away with. Don't be like a child that keeps pushing the boundary. Because when the hammer falls, it's not going to be fun. You know, children do that. They push the boundaries. And he's saying, don't do that. And you know what they had to do with that? They had to look at the serpent that was there. They got bit by the fiery serpents. And so they had to look at the brass serpent. Brass represents judgment. And the serpent represents the sin. So they had to see their sin how God sees it. Seen it. You're better with grammar than I am. All right, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's dissatisfaction with the will of God. Now, contentment is not about our comfort, but it's about the glory of God. Remember, Paul said, I would have you to know the things that happened to me are falling out to the furtherance of the gospel. Discontentment leads you to try to fill that void with things of this earth. When we live before God with a contented heart, no matter what is happening, that's a form of worship to God. Lord, I understand this position I am. I understand that you are in charge and you're trying to teach me something and you're doing this for my good and my benefit, and I don't enjoy it, but I trust you. That is worship to the Lord. And then verse 12, he says, when you murmur, you're robbing God of worship. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that standeth, thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Wherefore, that means the application is coming. Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. The Bible's filled with people that thought they had it, like Samson, and then got destroyed. Look at verse 12 and ask yourself this question. Do I think that I stand? Do I think that I stand? And if you do, do you think that you stand, or do you think that it's possible for you or I to go out here tomorrow and commit idolatry, grumbling, fornication? And if you say that could never be me, then Paul say, this is for you. Take heed lest you fall. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. There must be a dependency on God. All right? All right, let's pray. And then I don't know if we have a piano player. Lord, I thank you for this time we had together. Thank you for this scripture. Thank you for everyone that showed up.